I've asked Jean to have prayer this morning. Let's kneel together where we can.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can study your word, and we ask that our eyes and ears might be open. Help us to not be like the Jews who didn't seem to be able to hear or see at the time they lived in. We know you've promised in your word that your word is sure, that the truth will set us free, and that the truth is hidden in Jesus. And we ask that this morning you'd send the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, to guide our hearts, and to direct Jack as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The last time we came together by divine appointment, we talked about Mystery Babylon the Great, Part 1. Last time, we discovered that the term Babylon is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Babel, and it signifies confusion. To the Babylonians, however, the name of their city meant Gate of God. But it came to signify confusion because God confounded the language of those who defied God by trying to build a tower whose top would reach to heaven. We talked about that and we read about that last time. We also discovered last time that Abraham was the father of the faithful, or God's true church in Old Testament times. It began with a call out of Babylon, as we discussed also, because Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, which was Babylonian territory. And so the Old Testament church, as far as Abraham being the father of it there, he was called out of Babylon. And we're told also that the last call to be given is also going to be a call to come out of Babylon, according to Revelation 18, 1 through 5. We read that last time. We saw also that time after time throughout history, it took about 430 years for each call-out message to end up with fallen man confusing the truth of God, which then necessitated another coming out, and so forth through history. And today, there is a remnant who will, and I believe are, giving that call one last time. And last but not least, I gave you evidence from inspiration that the call out of Babylon is both a spiritual and a physical coming out. If you're hearing a call that is just a spiritual call, or if you're hearing a call that is just a physical call to come out, then you're hearing a call that is an incomplete call. Because history confirms that a spiritual coming out is useless without taking the physical action once the spiritual is understood. When the call-out message comes to an individual, and it is an individual matter, the call comes to different people at different times. But when it comes to an individual, it is then that circumstances are set in operation for a physical separation to follow, if things cannot be set straight. It's a calling out from a tangible place, as well as a change of heart, or a change of mind, or a change in our understanding. And if that were not so, then a person could remain in whatever apostate church they belong to, without any negative consequences whatsoever. Someone of the Islamic faith, for instance, could stay in their Islamic church, and they could go to the mosque every Friday and stand on their head or whatever they do. A Jew could continue to attend a local synagogue every Sabbath, and the Catholic could continue to receive the Eucharist every Sunday. You see? And so, if we think this through, there is a principle that teaches that wherever confused religion exists, it is there that the call out of Babylon message must penetrate. It must go. And if we come to any other conclusion, it would negate the call out message. And who do you suppose would like to see a message like that go forth? It's the enemy of our souls. Today, as I promised you last time, we're going to look at Babylon as primarily a spiritual condition. First of all, we should understand that Babylonian religion is another gospel, just like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, rather. And another gospel is a work of man, isn't it? It's a work of man. In other words, any gospel that teaches contrary to what the Bible teaches is salvation by works of man, regardless of what that gospel teaches. Are we on the same page so far? It doesn't matter in what direction a teaching takes you as a proposed way to heaven. If it's not the gospel, it is salvation by works. It is a confused way to heaven, or a confused gate of God, just like the Babylonians had. Now, before we discuss the true gospel, I'd like to share with you more of the roots of the word Babylon. Earlier, I told you that Babylon meant confusion. The name of it is the gate of God, but it signifies confusion, and that's true. However, there's a little more to it than that. The word Babel, or Babylon, means confusion. And Babel comes from the prime root word Balal, meaning to mix or to mingle. And if you take that word study a little farther, the word Balal comes from another word, Belial, which means mixed feed for cattle or mixed provender. And so when you put it all together, the condition known as Babylon comes from feeding on mixed provender. And as Christians, what kind of things are we supposed to be feeding upon? The truth, the pure word of God. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are what kind of words?
Pure
words. That is, without mixture of falsehood. Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's word is pure provender to feed upon. I found a statement in manuscript release number 19, page 316, and it says, they, speaking of church leaders, are to feed the flock of God with pure provender, thoroughly winnowed from the chaff, the poisonous mixture of error. And so we don't want a mixture of error with the truth. You've heard the old saying, you are what you eat. And that's true in a spiritual sense as well as a physical. If we are eating mixed feed, that is a mixture of truth and error, a Babylonian diet like that will make you sick and eventually will kill you. Now, those of you who know farming a little bit, you know animals, it doesn't take a lot of tansy out in a perfectly good field of grass to kill a horse. And another gospel will do the same for us. In fact, the less error there is in it, the more likely we will take it unawares. And so if it's very blatant error, it's easy to detect. But the devil's smarter than that. He so mingles error with truth that it's very difficult to tell the difference. And so any church that feeds its flock a mixture of truth and error, especially concerning the gospel, because that's basic to salvation, it's a Babylonian church. I don't know how to make it any simpler than that. All right, what is the true gospel? And how do we know that we are not feeding on mixed provender? Go in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Question. Did we have anything to do with Adam's sin?
No.
No. We are affected by it, but we are not guilty of his sin. It took place long before we came on the scene, so he had nothing to do with it. Did we have anything to do with what Jesus did for us?
No.
There again, it came long before we were here. Therefore, our justification and our redemption has to be in Jesus Christ alone. That's the true gospel. And we're going to go more into detail here as we go along. Go back to chapter 3 now of Romans. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, that is the Ten Commandment law, is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now that doesn't mean that there's anything with the law. It's holy, just, and good, just like the Apostle Paul said. It just means that it's not possible for the law to make us righteous. The law cannot be used for that purpose. That's not its function. And so now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, all of the scriptures and the prophets testify to the truth of justification by faith. Throughout the Bible, there is perfect harmony there. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Aren't you thankful for that? God is no respecter of persons. We don't have to belong to a certain church or a certain denomination to have salvation. We are saved not in groups, but as individuals. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all need mercy. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or an atoning sacrifice, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And so you see, we are saved by law, but it's the law of faith. The law that says if you trust God's promise to forgive you, you can have eternal life. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude, so here's the end of the story, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Does faith make the law useless? God forbid. Absolutely not. Yea, or on the contrary, we establish the law. Now, if you establish something, you are fixing it permanently in its place. And what is the place of the law? What is the purpose of the law?
You read it earlier, it's to show us our sin.
Okay, it's to show us our sin. It's like a mirror on the wall. We look in the mirror and it shows us where our face is dirty, but it can't clean our face. We have to then take the washcloth of grace through faith to get it clean. Now listen carefully. There never has been, there is not now, nor will there ever be anything in fallen man which would recommend him to God, or to make him acceptable before God. Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Before conversion or after?
Anytime,
that's right. Before we're converted, anything we do is filthy rag, is sinful, right? Without Christ, there's nothing good we can do. And after we accept him as our Savior, all of a sudden do our works or our righteousness become clean rags? No, they're always filthy rags. And the sooner we understand that we can't save ourselves or recommend ourselves to God, the sooner we'll recognize that Jesus is our only hope and that faith in him is our only ticket to heaven. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. We may not be able to see how God's work can change our heart and make us a new creature, but we can experience the evidence, can't we? And so we might well ask the question, if good works cannot save us, what good are good works? Well, there's a couple of good reasons for good works. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. And as the salt of the earth, our job is to make people thirsty for the water of life. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise you for being such a wonderful person. It's not what it says. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That is one of the main purposes for our good works, is to make God look good. Have you ever thought about it that way? It's to make God look good. Even though faith itself cannot be seen, the results of it are very visible in good works. And those good works will cause others to glorify our Father in heaven. And so if we do our good works before men, it will affect them for good, so long as our motives are to make God look good and not ourselves. I don't know about you, but I have no desire whatsoever to bring any of my good works to judgment. I would much rather depend upon the shed blood of Christ in my behalf in the judgment, wouldn't you? The second reason good works are important is because they help us form our characters in righteousness. In the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings 140, it says, every act of obedience to Christ, every act of self-denial for his sake, every trial well endured, every victory gained over temptation is a step in the march to the glory of final victory. And of course, there's also the statement in Philippians chapter 2. You might want to go there with me. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Set your jaw and do your best to obey. Is that what this means? If you read that verse and that verse only, you could conclude that. But if you read the next verse, it tells you what it means. It says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does that mean? How can God choose for us? That's what will means. He will choose and he will do for you. Is this God's will? It is. This is God's will for us. And so if we are studying this and obeying this, will not God be choosing for us? He will. Not only will he work out his will in our life, but he will do it, it says. He will and do according to his good pleasure. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, prompting us to do what we should, through that power, not our own, God will accomplish in your life what he wants to do. It's just that simple. That leaves self out of the picture, doesn't it? Except for accepting and maybe spending the time we need to spend with him to study what his will is and to ask for the Holy Spirit. And we've given the promise, if we ask for the Spirit, we will get it. If we ask and if we obey, we will get it. And then he will accomplish his work in us. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we can narrow the will of God down a little bit, can't we, instead of everything in between these two covers? What did David say in Psalm 40, verse 8? I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy laws within my heart. And so everything, you know, it's like I open my Bible up halfway and I stick the Ten Commandments in there. And those Ten Commandments, the rest of the Bible tells me how to relate to those Ten Commandments. That's his will. And so in verse 21, he says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to be able to get into heaven, but those who do God's will. And then verse 22 said, many will say to me in that day, that is the day when it's too late to change our character, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Essentially, he's saying, you thought that you were going to get to heaven by what you did and didn't do. But that's not it at all. You missed the whole point. What he's saying is, I wanted your heart, and you withheld your heart from me. And that is why they're not going to be there. God wants our heart. And once he has our heart, then we will delight to do what he wants us to do. Because God can plant in your heart a desire or an inclination to obey. And without that, you won't want to obey. You'll be just like any other person out there who has not been born again. They don't have the capacity to want to obey God until they're born again. After that, he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, these people did a lot of good things. They even cast out devils in Christ's name. And yet, in the end, he's going to say, get away from me. I don't know you. Depart from me. You are workers of iniquity. And so what we need to understand is that if our works are not performed from the heart, they're works of iniquity. It's a salvation by works thing that you're going through. It's works of iniquity, even though on the outside it may look like a good work. Because your heart's not right. Your heart's not in it. God doesn't recognize it. Go also to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of whose glory?
His
glory. It's not going to be like the disciples, you know, worried about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to sit on the right or the left hand, you know, when they get to heaven. It's his throne. It's his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the hand of favor, but the goats on the left, the side of disapproval. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The answer of the sheep is very significant here. You may not have noticed it before, because they cannot recall any of their own good works. Did you notice that? And the reason they can't recall their good works is because they didn't do those things to win brownie points or to recommend themselves to God as somebody worthy of heaven. They did it because they loved God, and they were trusting in the good works of their master for salvation and not their own. In Selected Messages, Book 1, 368, it says, many are losing the right way in consequence of thinking that they must climb to heaven, that they must do something to merit the favor of God. They seek to make themselves better by their own unaided efforts. This they can never accomplish. Christ has made the way by dying our sacrifice, by living our example, by becoming our great high priest. He declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If by any effort of our own we could advance one step toward the ladder, the words of Christ would not be true. But when we accept Christ, good works will appear as fruitful evidence that we are in the way of life. Christ is our way, and that we are treading the true path that leads to heaven. Go also to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. You know, when you understand the true gospel, it really takes the pressure and the burden off of your back, doesn't it? I can remember when I accepted Christ and I was making my way down the center aisle to come up front so they could have prayer with me. And as I was coming, I could just feel the guilt and the burden of sin rolling right off my back. And that happens when you understand that we have nothing to offer God. Nothing is going to save us but Jesus and His good works. And He's willing to give it to us freely. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay, we're talking about the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received. You didn't earn it, you received it. And wherein you stand. Not only did they receive it free of charge, but they continued to stand in that understanding, in that belief. Even after they were forgiven, the Corinthians understood that they had to continue receiving in order to be sanctified, in order to be holy. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now listen carefully to what he says. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now that's about as simple of an explanation of the gospel that you'll ever hear. Notice that the gospel is all about Christ and about his experience, not ours. We do what we do because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. First, the new birth. First, the creation takes place. Once we are created new, the good works will follow. It's the natural fruit that comes from a connection with Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are what?
Complete
in him. If you are complete in him, what else do you need? And notice what it says afterward. Which is the head of all principalities and power. We have no power of ourselves. Jesus has all the power. And if we want the power to stop sinning, we have to get it from him. Go also to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What were those cloud of witnesses like? We're talking about the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. And so all these people that they're talking about were God's people by faith. They were surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. And then he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. They ran the race by faith, didn't they?
Yes.
We have to run it the same way. And then in verse 2 it says how to do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so Christ is the one who gets us started in our Christian experience. He will follow through and he will complete the job. Go also to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, or the spiritual rebirth, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the new birth is what gets us started, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost is what sustains us day by day. And so here we have both justification and sanctification, and it takes both for us to be reconciled to God. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, or make you wholly holy, or make you completely holy. And who's going to do it? The God of peace makes you holy. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will what? Who also will do it. Do what? make you holy. He will make you holy. Now, we're talking about sanctification there, aren't we? It's not just forgiven us for our past sin when we're justified, but here we're talking about sanctification as well. And the Bible says that he will do it. And so it's justification by faith, and it's also sanctification by faith. I think it's Acts 26 or 25. There's a verse in there that actually says, calls it sanctification by faith. There's a lot of people today who believe they don't have any problem with justification by faith. They understand that they can't do anything at all to fix their past sin problem. They have to rely on Christ for that. And so they come to him and they ask him, Lord, I believe in you. Please forgive me of my past sins. And they believe that, and it happens. But then they think from that point on, they have to do something to make themselves holy in this sanctification process. What is it that we have to do? We have to have faith to believe that God is going to do it as we submit to him. That's our part. Submit. We have to choose. So it is faith from beginning to end. And it's faith in Christ and not in ourselves in any way, shape, or form. Now, the little bit I shared with you this morning really is very simplistic, I guess you would say. There's a lot more that could be said about obedience and sanctification and character perfection and all the rest. But if we at least understand the elementary teachings of the gospel and simply have a willingness to do what God says, he is going to finish in us what he started. It's just that simple. And it takes faith to believe that. In Signs of the Times, December 23, 1886, it says, in the case of Cain and Abel, we have a type of two classes that will exist in the world to the close of time. And this type is worthy of close study. There is a marked difference in the characters of these two brothers, and the same difference is seen in the human family today. Cain represents those who carry out the principles and works of Satan by worshiping God in a way of their own choosing, just like the Tower of Babel. Man, in the pride of his heart, would like to believe that he can confer some favor upon God, that our Heavenly Father may be the receiver and not always the giver. But God will not be bribed. He says, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Man has nothing to give that he has not first received from God. The Cain class of worshipers includes by far the largest number. For every false religion, now listen to this, every false religion that has ever been invented has been based on the Cain principle that man can depend upon his own merits and righteousness for salvation. Every single false religion, in some way or other, has that as its base. There are many people today who are ignorantly following the Cain principle that was further developed on the plain of Shinar. The Tower of Babel is a prime example of man's attempt to save himself from another flood, because he didn't believe what God said. When God said, I'm never going to destroy the world again by water, and he even gave the rainbow as a token of his promise. And because the builders of the Tower of Babel had no faith in God, they developed their own confused brand of salvation by works. And even though there are millions of people today who believe the same false gospel, there are also millions who believe another man-made religion that teaches the opposite extreme. And that is that you can be in a saved condition even while you have ongoing sin in your life. That is a confused gospel. That is a Babylonian gospel. And it's running rampant today in all the churches. We need to keep in mind what I stated earlier. Any gospel that teaches contrary to the gospel of the Bible is salvation by works of man. Regardless of what that gospel teaches, it's still a work of man. The gospel of Babylon uses a confused GPS. It's a confused road to heaven that will not get you to your destination. Therefore, the call out of Babylon is primarily a call to come out of a man-made gospel. Firstly, it's a call to reject a false gospel. That is the spiritual part of the call-out message. And secondly, it is a call to separate from those who teach it. That is the physical part of the call-out message. And it takes both parts to make a complete whole. There are many people who are teaching half of that today, one half or the other. And that kind of message is not going to accomplish its purpose. It has to be a complete message. Well, there's several other ways to identify Babylon besides a false gospel. And that's going to be our focus next time. If we can identify how Babylon became Babylon anciently, then we'll also be able to identify Babylon today. Does that make sense? If we allow the past to enlighten the present and the future, then this confused subject will begin to make a lot more sense. And so here's my prayer. As the angel of Revelation 18 comes down to lighten the earth with his glory, may our spiritual understanding be enlightened to understand the truth of this call-out message. And then once we understand it, to be able to give it with power. That's what we need. We need to understand what it is, and then we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit to give it so it'll make a difference in a person's life. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, there is so much confusion in the religious world today. No matter where we turn, it's there. And we don't want to be a part of that confusion. We want to know the truth as it is in Jesus. We want to be connected with him and disconnected from everything that is not connected with him. Lord, here we are, kneeling before you. We want to commit ourselves once again to you. We understand that we have to accept you as our Savior in order to have forgiveness for our past sins. And we understand also that we have to have faith that Jesus will complete that work in us. We pray that you would help strengthen our faith. And we know that that is accomplished in a large part by the time we spend with you on a daily basis. Amen. We're told that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if we're not spending time with you, we're not going to have the faith to get us through these last days. Not only do we need strength to resist temptation and overcome the enemy, but we need knowledge and power to give this truth to other people so that they would invite you into their hearts and so their lives could be changed for the better and so they could be ready when you come. We know it's going to be soon. How soon, we don't know. But Lord, we want to be ready and we want to have a part in your work. And so we just want to rededicate, reconsecrate ourselves to you just now. Take us and use us in whatever way you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.